Ezra chapter 5. For some strange reason, America is entertained with these nonsensical television shows about hidden cameras inside houses with dysfunctional people living out their dysfunctional lives in front of these cameras that everybody knows is there, but they film these ridiculous shows as if they don't. And I got to tell you, I just don't get it. The whole reality television thing, it's creepy to me. And I wish we'd go back to making Andy of Mayberry and Leave It to Beaver and Little House on the Prairie and, you know, shows like that. Gilligan's Island. Can't they bring back Gilligan's Island? Get Smart. Some good television where people get slugged and, you know. Anyhow, that being said, is it not true? And don't we all know that we live our lives not in secret ever from whose eyes? God's eyes. He sees how much, church? Everything. He knows how much, church?
Everything.
And what is it that we can do or say or think that is not kept from Him? Nothing. The eye of the Lord is upon you, says in Ezra 5:5. Now, He sees all, He knows all. Is that a good thing? Well, yeah. A couple of us, it depends on what we're doing, right? Psalm 33:18 says this, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy." So let me ask you a question. Do you hope in His mercy? Do you, in the King English, fear Him? But it means revere Him. Do you revere Him? Well, then the fact that we are the apple of His eye is a very good thing. Do you remind yourself often enough that you are the apple of God's eye? The Bible says it in Psalm 17:8. David writes, he sings really, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." Why? God is watching you. Leslie Phillips wrote a beautiful song. It goes like this. When your life's about to start, when you have a shattered heart, when you're a slave and when you're freed, when what you call love's really need, God is watching you. When you wake up in the night, when you're dancing in the light, when you don't need to use force, when you don't even feel remorse, God is watching you. When you're a hero to us all, when you take that fated fall, when you hide your head in the sand, when you find a brand new land, God is watching you. When out of fear you judge your friend, when you let a stranger in, when you always have to win, when love requires that you give in, God is watching you. When you play the cards you're dealt, when you won't even reveal yourself, when you believe enough to die, when you say your last goodbye, God is watching you. Friend, there isn't a circumstance under which God isn't watching. Now, in the fourth chapter of Ezra, really beginning in the third, the children of Israel are attacked as they are endeavoring to obey the Lord and rebuild the temple. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar after three of the last kings of Judah rebelled against him and broke their contract with him. And so in frustration, in anger, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he hauls off the kings, he hauls off the people, and he burns the temple. And now the people are obeying God. King Cyrus has been led to God probably by Daniel, and he commands the children of Israel to go back and rebuild it. And as they begin to work for God, what happens, church? They get attacked. You know, recently a couple of the guys here at the church, one a seasoned veteran in the Lord and the other just beginning his walk with Christ, both shared with me that as they began to work for the Lord, and as God called them to either a different walk or as God called them to walk with God, that they began to notice that the things at work that they had managed under control now had become spinning out of control. And things weren't going quite so good at work. People who they had depended on let them down. Meetings that were supposed to happen didn't happen. People they considered friends are now making personal attacks on them. And they had both come to the conclusion, oh, this is Satan. This is the devil messing with me. And the guy that admittedly was new to the Lord said, Pastor, is this normal? Is it normal church? Yeah. It's just, and I explained to him, it's because this isn't a club. This is a battle. This is war. How many of you in here have served in the military? Let me see your hand. And so, and then how many of you went on to actually go into the what do you call it, Bailey, when you go and fight? Yeah, you've been deployed. Yeah. And then you realize, this is why they mess with me in training. Because this isn't easy. And beloved, serving God is not easy. Like the children of Israel in Ezra 5, you are going to be attacked from within. You are going to be attacked from without. But the victory is from above. Those are my 3 points today. If you want, you can get up and leave now. You've got the whole sermon. So let's read these 17 verses in Ezra chapter 5, and then we'll come back and look as the Lord is looking down on the attack from within, from without, and the victory from above. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. I should pause here and tell you what's going on. They have come back to Judah, they've started the building, and now the Samaritans have brought what we would say a lawsuit against them and have accused them of sins from the past. That, by the way, they were guilty of. And now the work has ceased. They're kind of in a stoppage of work here. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build, to start the building again of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was written concerning this matter. And this is a copy of the letter that Tattenai sent. The governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Persians, who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, "To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. And then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, 'Who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls?' We also asked them their names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us an answer, saying, 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding this temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed.'" That's very nice King's English for "it's none of your business." That's really what they're telling them. "Hey, we're going to take names and We want all your names. What are your names? It's none of your business. We're servants of the Most High God. Verse 12. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. What does Sheshbazzar mean, church? Joy while in affliction. Oh, that's sweet. Because that should describe us. Because if you're serving God, what are you sure to have? Affliction. Exactly right. And what should be our attitude in the midst of it? Joy. Count it all joy, James wrote to us. So he made him governor. In verse 15, he said to him, take these things. Get these articles out of here. Go and carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem. And let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and he laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction and it is not finished. Now, therefore, it seems good, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure concerning this matter. So they're tattling to King Darius that the Jews are back in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple. Who told you to rebuild this temple? What are your names? Well, our names are, we're all servants of God, and who told us to build this temple was Cyrus. And so now they're tattling. So here comes another attack. Now, the first attack was actually from within. From the Jews. From the same Jews that had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. The first attack came from them, and it came in chapter 3 in verse 12. I'll read it to you, or if you want, you can turn back, but this is what it says. But many of the priests and Levites, the heads of the fathers' houses, old men. Oh, that hurts me. The first attack came from the old men. You say, why does that attack you, Pastor? You're only in your 30s. You need to get your glasses adjusted. On the back of my Jeep, I'm in my license freight. My license freight? In my license frame cover, it says, old guys rule. And I truly believe that with all my heart. Because I consider myself there now. But anyhow, the old men. The first attack came from the old men who had seen the first temple. They wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. And yet, many shouted aloud for joy. It would be as if this morning that half of us were singing, oh no, you never let go. And the other half were going, oh, I can't believe how bad it is. This is terrible. That's what was actually going on during the celebration of the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple. And you say, well, why? What were these grumpy old men feeling? Were they feeling joy? No. Were they feeling thankfulness? No. Were they celebrating the rebuilding of the temple? No. Are you sure? I'm positive, because Haggai clears it up. Haggai writes of these old men in chapter 2, verse 3 of Haggai. He says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is not this in your eyes as nothing? I call these are the Lake Woebegone Christians. Do you know about Lake Woebegone? Lake Woebegone. In Lake Woebegone, everything was better. How? The way it used to be. Everything was better the way it used to be. I almost sounded like that earlier, talking about bringing back Andy of Mayberry. But it was better. This is the Lake Woebegone Christians. Hey, do you like my new hobby? You know, it's nice, but when I was your age, do you teenagers get sick of hearing this? Probably not a fair comparison, but I find myself guilty of it too. You know, You see these 16-year-olds. God bless 16-year-olds. And I tell them, you know, when I was 16, I started dating Lynette, and I knew I was going to marry her. But I waited until I was older, until I was 18, to marry her. Please don't get married at 18. Thank you. I got a witness. You like my new ministry? You like what's going on here at Calvary Chapel? Yeah, but I just got to tell you, man, back in the tent days, you hear about the tent days at Calvary Chapel. Ah, back in the tent days, when we were in the tent, man, I think the songs were sweeter, the sermons were better. Even the communion bread tasted better. The grape juice was like a fine wine. Everything was better. Really? Us old guys, we like to say, the older we get, the better we were. You know, Danny has known me a long, long time. Longer than either of us want to admit. We didn't even have to get our hair colored when we first knew each other. You know that, Danny? And I was telling a story the other day that I had told, I guess, a long, long time ago, and Danny leans over and he says, that story's getting better by the year. Like, ouch. Okay. Whew. We've got to be careful. Did you like this new worship song this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah, but Pastor, I really miss the hymns. I wish we would do more hymns. And you know what you're saying when you say that is, I'm disappointed in our worship team. I wish they would do more hymns. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about thinking those things. We need to be really careful about saying those things. Do you like what God is doing? Yeah, but I remember when He did this and that, and it was much better than what God's doing now. As if poor God, you know, if God could just pull it out like He used to. But poor God, He must be getting tired or... But God used to do things so much better. Man, when I was a youth director, let me tell you how it was. We need to be careful. Because if we're not, we will become like these old men who will become what I like to call butt Christians. Who wants to be a butt Christian? I mean, think about it. Do you want to be a butt Christian? Anybody? I got no hands in the air. Who wants to be a butt Christian? Friends, if most of your sentences start with the word but, it should give you an idea of what other people are thinking of you. Do you like this? Yeah, but how am I doing? Okay, but, you know, after a while, people are going to stop coming to you for encouragement. Because you're not an encourager. If that's who you are a but Christian. Should I say it a couple more times or do you get it? You get it? Thank you. That's not what you want to be. You don't want people to say, you know what, I'm not even going to go to Tim about this. Why? Because he's not going to encourage me. He's going to find something wrong with it. And that is not encouraging. If that's who you are, you have switched teams. And you are now a tool of the devil. None of us want to be that. We don't even want to be that accidentally. I don't even want to be that temporarily. I don't want to be that one time, let alone live a lifestyle of being a butt Christian. I don't want that. I don't want Satan to use me ever to discourage Pastor Steve or to discourage one of our elders or to discourage one of our Sunday school teachers or to discourage anybody. I want to be an encourager. Don't become a tool of the devil by letting your attitude become useful to him rather than being a tool of the Lord and being an encourager. How many of you this morning, how many of you say, I want to be an encourager. I want to be an encourager. Of course. Now, from ChristianWoman.com, which of course you can imagine I look at every day. I don't, but I happened to find this week. Here's a list of ways to encourage people. So let me quickly read them for you. Here's how to be an encourager. Become aware of what encourages you and do those same things for others. Make sense? Learn individuals' love language. the special way that they feel most valued. You know, there's certain ways that I can encourage my wife that won't work on my son. But learn how to communicate with certain people in a certain way. Now, I'm not going to recommend this, but I just want to tell you, a couple of Sundays ago, after the sermon, as one of the guys was walking by me, good sermon. Now, I don't want to see any more of that, Bailey. But now look, for Staff Sergeant Bailey, that works. At least he didn't drop me for push-ups. And I don't want to see any of that either. Courtney, are you going to keep an eye on him? Thank you. You know, it's okay to encourage your son differently than your daughter. You don't have to use the exact same words. So, in other words, find out what works on people and communicate with them. That's the point. If an encouraging thought comes to mind, share it. I'm really bad about this. During the week, I do think of encouraging things. And I say this to myself, as soon as I get to the office, I'm going to fire off an email. Or as soon as I get home, I'm going to call so-and-so. And then what happens? I just forget. You know what I should do? While I'm drinking my coffee and driving my car, I should get my BlackBerry out and start punching. No, I should pull over and just send it. Why? Because I forget. So when an encouraging thought comes to your mind, share it. Don't feel like you have to wait for an appropriate time. Fire off an email. Email doesn't wake anybody up. But communicate. When you introduce someone, add a few words of praise for the person's abilities or their accomplishments, about how they've helped you, and about the nature of your relationship. Hey, this is my wife, Lynette. Behind every successful man stands a good woman. Here she is. This is my friend, Rosemary. Rosemary knew the Lord, and she's here every time we open up the doors. Such an encouragement to me. Do you see how it feels? It feels good. Just add a little bit. When someone is discouraged or hurting, offer specific practical help. If you ask, how can I help the person, they're going to say, I don't know, pray for me. Right? That's what we say. That's Christianese for, I don't know, I'm so blown out, I don't even know what to tell you. But what if you said, hey, how about if I bring dinner by on Tuesday night? Really? How about I give you a ride to the mechanic to pick up your car? Oh, that would be excellent. How about I come over and watch your kids and you guys just get out and go see a movie? You would do that? How much better than, God bless you. Anything I can do? No? Okay, good, fine. Or you ask over your shoulder, is there anything I can do? I have fine-tuned the art of asking Lynette if I can help with the dishes as she's placing them in the dishwasher. Honey, can I help with those dishes? Yeah, I can. Is there something, can I do this for you? You have to get to know somebody a little bit to ask those types of things. Remind fellow Christians of the specific promises of God. Write someone a note to tell them that you're praying for them. Every now and then I'll fire, and don't just do it, pray for them. But every now and then I'll just remind somebody, I'm praying for you today. And that's so cool when I get that from somebody. Someone asked me today, how's your shoulder? Oh, my shoulder is 100% better. 100%. Oh, I've been praying so hard for that. Thank you. Now pray for Lynette's spine. That's much worse than my shoulder. But my shoulder, thank you for your prayers. It's 100% better. Make celebration a more regular part of your relationship. Celebrate people's victories, large and small, with a note, a gift. Someone gave Lynette a Starbucks card the other day. Simple little thing, but how fun. Every time we pull that thing out at Starbucks, it's like we're celebrating again. Woohoo! I'll have a tall, skinny latte. Encourage other believers with a reminder of Christ coming. Lori Bauer, can I just get personal here? It's one of the things I love about you is that you always are reminding me that Jesus is coming and it's soon. Woohoo! That's our hope, church. That's our hope. Hang in there because someday Christ is coming back for us. Remind each other. If you're part of a church, Bible study, or fellowship, be committed. Show up. Show up. It's such an encouragement to the ladies when either Trisha or Susan's house is full. And it's such a bummer when it's not. So if you're a part of one of those Bible studies or Thursday night or whatever, show up. Making it personal. You know, when there's 22 guys at the men's breakfast, man, I'm pumped. That is so cool. And I love it when there's 8, but 22 is better. It was so cool. A couple of Saturdays ago, we had 10 guys at the shooting range together. Just Christians hanging out and plinking. That was so fun. So if you're part of something like that, show up. If you really want to encourage someone, tell their boss about them. You know, if a waiter or a waitress is really good, on the way out, stop and tell the manager, hey, Em's great. I'm coming back here all the time. You know, tell them. When you see someone making positive changes in their lives, affirm them. There's this guy at our gym, and he's like the shrinking man. He's about half the size he used to be a year ago. And the other day I'm on the elliptical, and I'm listening to my oldies so I don't have to hear myself sweat. And as he comes by, I pop one out, and I say, hey, dude. He's like, you know, I said, you are almost unrecognizable. Ah, thanks. And then he gets on the, you know, he's just pumping away. Tell people how they've encouraged you, and then walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because He will help you with this, because He exists to encourage us. The first attack was from within. Gang, let's be careful that we don't get on that team. The second attack was from without. It was the Samaritans that Satan used in the second insidious attack upon the children of God. In chapter 4, verse 13, they accused the Jews like this. Let it now be known to the king, if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. This is an old tactic of Satan. It's called accusation, and it's how he got one of his names, the accuser. And you know what, beloved? He still does this to this day. It's the enemy's way to find something. And he does his research diligently. He will do a background investigation on you like nothing else. And he sends a letter to the king reminding them that, you know, these people broke their word before and refused to pay taxes to you. Do the research. And the king did, and the king said, you know what, you're right. And the king halted the work. Why? Because of something that generation before this generation had done. And isn't it true, beloved, that the enemy loves to get into your past and he'll come reminding you of your past failures? Oh, you're thinking about calling Lynette about that kindergarten teaching job? If she knew what you had done a few years ago, if she would have heard the words coming out of your mouth a few years ago, she wouldn't even consider you. This is the enemy talking to you. But beloved, if you've gone to God about that, that sin is gone. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are what kind of a creation? New. What kind of heart do you have? New. New. But yet the enemy, he'll wind up, throw you a knuckleball right down the pipe. Why? With the hopes of encouraging you? No. He wants to back you off the plate. He wants to slow you down. He wants to scare you. Now, let's be honest here. Are we guilty of committing sin, Christians? Yes. Will the enemy try to use this to stop us from serving God? Yes. Will we let him? Will we? See, here's the battle. Because the easy thing to do would be what? Yeah, he's right. So, I better just wait and let someone else take it. That's easy. But how many of us have learned that far more often than not, the answer to prayer is not the easy way. The hard way. Now, I've counseled many of you, and many of you have counseled me. Pastor, the answer to prayer is not the easy way out. Very often, it's the hard route. It's the hard road. Why? Why does a shepherd take his flock on the rocky, craggy paths up to the pasture? Why doesn't he just leave them down in the valley? Because he knows that during certain times of the year, the best grass and the best climate is to climb up 1,000 feet and get into that pasture. And to skip the heat that's coming to that valley. It's still that way in the Holy Land. When you were there, and I want you to go, but when you're there, from the Dead Sea up to the city of Jerusalem, about 3,000 feet in altitude. Completely different climate. And then when it's hot in the Dead Sea, it's nice in Jerusalem. And when it's cold in Jerusalem, it's comfy in the Dead Sea. Just depends on when you go there. And that is why God so often requires of us a tough road. Don't let the enemy stop you. Now, where is the victory? Well, it's from above. Who helped the children of Israel overcome? God did. Now, I love this verse 5 in Ezra chapter 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease. Who was they? Who was the they that was trying to make them cease? You know who it was? It was insiders. It was people from the outside. It was circumstances. It was problems. It was discouragements. The same things, beloved, that thousands of years later we still deal with. We still have all of those things in our life, don't we? A few of us were talking today about our 50-year-old aches and pains. And it seems like every 50-year-old I know now is either recovering from a surgery, looking forward to a surgery, or like me, trying to put off a surgery. And as we're having our little conversation, Katie walks in. You know, she's all, do-do-do-do-do-do. And I said, yeah, you guys remember when we were Katie's age? She just like goes bouncing by us like Tigger. Your day's coming, kid. It just seems like it was a few years ago, you know, that I was thinking, those poor old 50-year-olds. Man, how do they get from the car to the pew? I don't know. Someone must be helping. And now, man, 50 is young. Amen? Can I get a witness? Those punk 40-year-olds, what do they know? They're just kids. Satan would love to guilt you into stopping. Can I just tell you a cute little story? Last night we had dinner at my son and daughter-in-law Sarah's house, and it was so fun. We just had such a nice evening, and my 2.5-year-old granddaughter is there, and man, she was just on last night. She was just going from one to the other. Big hug. I love you, Pop. Oh, just melting my heart. And at one point, Ben had pulled their little dining table and chairs out or benches out and get ready to serve dinner. And so, of course, Ray went and had to be the only one at the table. And she's sitting up at the table, and Lynette's sitting there chatting it up with her. And then Lynette noticed over in the corner was a chair facing into the corner. It's all by itself, one solitary chair in the corner, facing the corner. And, you know, Ray's all happy. Hey. And Lynette says, Ray, yes, Oma, what is that chair for? Ray looked at it. Not going to look at it anymore. But Lynette continues, Ray, why is that chair in the corner? Ray looked at it again, closed her eyes. And then her mommy, Sarah, says, tell Oma what that chair is for. Very slowly, Ray crosses her arms and lays her head down. For no reason at all, we guilted her, teasing her, you know, not meaning to, but you could just see the guilt. She just collapsed. Completely changed. What had she done wrong? Nothing. You see, that's what the enemy wants to do to you. He just wants to come and remind you that we're guilty. Beloved, who doesn't know that? Which of us doesn't know that? And yet, if we'll just accept the gift of Jesus Christ, he takes all that from us. So, child of God, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't do it. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, When the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but just don't quit. Life is weird with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he just stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tent in the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It might be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. And when things seem worse, must not quit. Listen, beloved, I know that some of you this morning, you're burdened deeper and heavier than you have been in years. Christ may be coming tonight. Tonight. Anybody for that trip? We're all aboard? All aboard! It could be any time. We cannot quit. We cannot get ourselves discouraged. If you do, who has won? And we hate him. We hate him, don't we? We hate him. Someone said to me the other day, man, I wish I could just make a fist and reach back and just give him a slug right in the mouth. I said, well, then carry on and worship God and choose joy in affliction, because that's what it does. He hates that. He said, well, I don't want to mess with him. I don't want to get him mad. Oh, he's already mad. If you're here this morning, he knows. If you're here this morning, give up your dreams of being a secret agent Christian. He knows. Why does he know? He's here. Yeah, pretty much. He's watching you as well. But the eye of the Lord is on us. Beloved, for most of us, you've done this. But if there's anyone here this morning, and for whatever reason, you have yet to give your heart fully and completely to God, would you do it? Go ahead and bow your heads. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Our worship team is going to lead another song. It's a great opportunity for you just to say, Lord, no more holding back. I want to give you all of my life, all of my days, all of my years. God, come and be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Adopt me as one of your own. God, that is our prayer this morning. Lord, for those of us who have given you our hearts, the walk, though not easy, it sure has been sweet, because you are always there. But Father, if there's someone here this morning that has yet to do that, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would guide them to give you their all and to become your child this very day in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Amen.